Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One of the questions I answer in the Creation Answer Book was, Eve deceived by a talking snake? And to answer that question, we need to broach the subject of literalism. To read Scripture literally is to read Scripture as literature. And that means that we are to interpret the Word of God just as we interpret other forms of communication, in the most obvious, the most natural sense. Therefore, when Moses uses the symbolism of a snake, we do violence to his intentions if we interpret him in a woodenly literal fashion. Remember that a literalistic interpretation does as much violence to the biblical text as does a spiritualized interpretation that empties the text of all objective meaning. If the historical Adam and Eve did not eat the forbidden fruit, if they did not descend into a life of habitual sin resulting in death, well, there'd be no need for redemption. But, on the other hand, if Genesis were reduced to an allegory conveying merely abstract ideas about temptation and sin and redemption devoid of any correlation with actual events in history, the very foundation of Christianity would, of course, be destroyed. When the prophet Moses describes Satan as an ancient serpent, and when the Apostle John describes him as an ancient dragon, they do not for a moment intend to tell us what Satan looks like. They want to teach us what Satan is like. Dragons, after all, are the stuff of mythology, not theology. And if we think of Satan as either a slithering snake or as a fire-breathing dragon, we would not only misunderstand the nature of fallen angels, but we might also suppose that, well, that Jesus triumphed over the work of the devil by stepping on the head of a snake. Of course, in truth, Jesus triumphed through his passion on the cross. So in short, Eve was not deceived by a talking snake. Moses uses the symbol of a snake to communicate the wiles of the evil one who deceived Eve through mind-to-mind communication, precisely as he seeks to deceive us today. And of course, the biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is such a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. He once held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now he's even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. So those who know their Old Testament texts well immediately recognize the metaphor. Micah, like Moses, uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nation seeking to thwart the purposes of God in saying that they will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl upon the ground. The imagery of a serpent is a brilliant way of communicating the wiles of the evil one. I've written about this again in the Creation Answer Book. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Angela in Riverside, California. Hi, Angela.
Yes. My question is, the term word of faith. My husband was listening to a sermon, And I asked him, what does that mean, word of faith? And he wasn't able to explain it. So I wondered if you could explain what is the word of faith.
Yeah. Well, the basic concept is this, that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. And through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. So the whole idea is trying to harness this energy, this force in our words, and thereby you come up with this notion of the word of faith. So if you speak words of faith, then you can have unlimited wealth and health, a palace like the Taj Mahal, and a Rolls Royce. If you speak contrarily words of fear, then bad things are going to happen to you, even if those words are spoken inadvertently. So it's a complete prostitution of biblical faith. Biblical faith is not a force. Biblical faith is a channel of living trust between a person and their God. And faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if our faith is faith in God, it is well-placed faith. But if our faith is faith in our own faith, it is, of course, credulity.
Very good. Thank you. That was a good explanation.
Well, you got it. I've written about this in a lot of detail in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, and it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris in Chandler, Arizona. Hi, Chris.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I got a question. I guess in the last 2 or 3 years, I've been questioning God, if he even exists. You know what I'm saying? But I mean, I try to keep my faith. I try to stay strong and believe in God and everything. But it hit and miss. I'm starting to question it. It's like, you know, things just, I don't know what it is. Things just make me feel like, man, is he there? And I'm trying to figure out where do I stand with my salvation if I feel that way, you know?
Well, here's the simple way of explaining that. Look around you. Particularly tonight, look up at the starry sky, or in the morning, look at the sun, or at some time, look at the moon. When you see an effect like the sun, the moon, or the stars, you know that there has to be a cause equal to or greater than that effect. So in short, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, as David said, in Psalm 19, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. So in very simple terms, the first thing that you can know via creation is that there is a God who created all things. But Paul also explains, and you can read this in Romans chapter 2, that God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our consciousness, which is to say that we know internally that there is a God. So we may deny it vocally, but internally we have a record written upon the tablet of our consciousness. So there's an outer testimony to God, and there's also an inner testimony to God. And if we respond to the outer testimony and the inner testimony, God will give us further testimony. He will give us the light of Christ. And Christ, speaking to Nicodemus, said that light came into darkness, that men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So again, the problem is not that there is not enough or not sufficient light. The problem is that people want to live in darkness, and therefore they seek to discard the light that they have been given. So my short answer to you is you have the light of creation, you have the light of conscience, and if you respond to that, you can have the light of Christ. And if you want to really understand who Christ is, it takes the discipline of reading the Word of God, because the Word of God unveils the Word of God made flesh, or Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways to get a real grasp of that is to read the Gospel of John.
Okay. Yeah, I've grown up in the First Southern Baptist Church. I've recently went non-denominal and just kind of exploring around. just trying to understand everything. There's so many different directions to look at. It gets real confusing. And then once I think I finally have a grasp of everything, something in the back of my mind just says, you know, what is this? And you got all the TV shows showing you how, you know, evolution this, evolution that. And it just brings up thoughts in your mind, you know?
Well,
and
sure, it does.
I think it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. But, you know, there's just those deep, dark thoughts in the back of my head, and that's where I'm questioning my salvation. It worries me. It really does. Because I do believe in God. I do believe in Jesus Christ. But I want to know where I guess I'm asking a man where I stand, where I really should be asking God. But I'm trying to figure out where I stand when I question it so much like that.
Yeah, well, it's not bad to question it. What's bad is to fail to recognize that there is an answer to your question, and ultimately that the one who revealed himself in time and space can become more real to you than the very flesh upon your bones. But for that to happen, you have to partake in the means of grace. I've outlined that in various places, and I'd be happy to send that to you so you can grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be right back with more answers.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Eddie in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Eddie.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? First of all, I want to tell you that I appreciate your ministry. My question is on something that I heard you say the other day that was kind of confusing to me, and that was in regards to Revelation and the end times and the rapture. Basically, the way I understood it was is that when you explained Revelation that John was writing the seven letters to the churches at that time, and that Revelation had more to do with that than with any kind of future tribulation period, and that basically the way I understood it was the next thing that was going to happen was the second coming, and everything else in Revelation had already happened. And I was wanting you to clarify that if you could, please.
Well, yes. I mean, in general, that would be a good summation. If you look at the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, the first point that I would make is when Jesus says that there is a looming apocalypse in the book of Revelation and it will soon take place, it is contrary to all decency to dogmatically declare that his words are meant to convey something in the far distant future. When Jesus says soon and near, he's not linguistically challenged. Secondly, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. That's the biblical text. So John is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult that are going to face untold tribulation, such that in the end, Jerusalem and the very temple that gave them their spiritual and sociological significance would be destroyed. And John is telling the churches to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer, but their suffering is a short period of suffering. Their vindication is an eternal vindication. And what John says to the seven churches in the province of Asia applies to us as well. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus promised that just as he appeared in the first advent, he will appear a second time. And that is what we long for as believers, that Jesus Christ will appear again. And these are the very things that we apprehend in Scripture, where Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned, which is to say that there will come a time that Jesus forever does away with the problem of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That Jesus himself will return, and when he does, we will be resurrected. And if we're alive at that point, we will be transformed. And then we will be with the Lord forever, as we're told by Paul in 1 Thessalonians, and therefore we can comfort one another with these words. So all of the Bible was written for us, but none of the Bible was written to us. For example, if you look at the letter to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus says to the church, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Now, if these are letters to seven churches in the province of Asia, as we're told in the introduction to the book, and Jesus addresses one of those churches in the first century, and he's telling them something they can't imagine that he's speaking to a 21st century church, although we can imagine that what was said to the church in Philadelphia applies to us in every sense. We too need to endure patiently. We too need to look forward to what Revelation communicates, and that is one day the old Jerusalem will be replaced with a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And that's what we long for, a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Boy, I tell you what, Hank, that is probably the best explanation I've ever received on it, and it really makes sense to me. Everything else that I've ever heard from anybody else has been somewhat confusing, but I mean, that really makes sense, and I really appreciate it. I've ordered the Apocalypse Code, which explains it in detail. I know you've shared that with us, and I've also got the Complete Answer book, and I've given several of those away as well. So I appreciate, again, your time, and I appreciate your help on the phone. Thank you.
Well, bless you, Eddie. Thank you so much for those kind words. And a reminder that Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols, and those symbols are deeply rooted in Old Testament history, and the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because we don't know our Bibles. John reminds us repeatedly that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets, and I would say most notably the prophecies of Ezekiel. The sad reality is that most contemporary prophecy experts, quote-unquote, see this in a way by which the contextualization doesn't come from the prophets, but rather comes from the newspaper. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and to replace the Messiah with newspaper eschatology is not only bad theology, it's blasphemous. John presents the Messiah to his readers as a lion and a lamb, not because he's engaging us in riddles, but because the symbolism of the lion and the lamb is already firmly established in biblical history. Revelation is no different than any of the epistles that we find in which churches are being addressed. The church at Rome is being addressed in Romans. The church at Ephesus is being addressed in Ephesians. The Corinthian church is being addressed by the letters to the churches in Corinth. And while that is written to them, every word is useful to us. The words rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. And nowhere in the Bible is there a notion that we're looking for another temple or, as some say, another two temples, a millennial temple and a tribulation temple, not in that order. But we're looking forward to the temple, a temple not built by human hands, appearing a second time and putting everything to right, which is to say, a new heaven, new earth, and we will be resurrected in it. Back to the phone lines. Brian next, listening in Hartford. Hi, Brian.
Hey, Hank. Nice to talk to you. I had a question. I think it was in Numbers. I was reading a story about Moses when he God told him to speak to the rock and bring forth water, and he hit it with a rod. I don't understand the significance of him not doing it the way God spoke to him. It seems like a minor thing, but because of that, he was disobedient and couldn't go into the promised land.
Yeah, I mean, the first principle that we have to recognize is that God is altogether separate and holy, and when we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, we recognize our own sin. In this particular case, you have Moses, who is the ultimate lawgiver of the Old Testament. And God is angry with Moses because Moses is drawing attention to himself. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me. You did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites." And remember, not only was Moses the quintessential lawgiver, but the Israelites themselves had been called out as a holy nation so that they might be a light to the nations. So here now you have the quintessential prophet, priest in Israel, in the wilderness, and he is to represent God to the people, and now he doesn't honor God as holy in the sight of the Israelites. And therefore, God punishes him with a strict punishment. Again, it was because Moses did not trust God. In striking the rock, it appears he was drawing attention to himself rather than to the miraculous work of God. So this may seem trite to us, but it's because we fail to recognize the holiness of God. If we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, we will all come apart at the seams. Moses got that glimpse. Moses was, as it were, face to face with God. In other words, Moses went to the mountaintop and received the commandments. He was shown what others were not shown. He knew the holiness of God in an experiential sense. And therefore, to whom much is given, much will be required. And that is a sobering thought for all of us. We are out of time. We'll be right back here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.